The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning, Faith Bible Church. It's good to gather together to worship the Lord and encourage each other. We're continuing with our focus and encouragement on side-by-side ministry. In studying the book of Proverbs, we want to encourage one another in how can we best minister to each other the wisdom of God through his word. So we're starting in the book of Proverbs right now, and we're titling it The Path of Wisdom. As you see in your weekly there, there's a little picture of some shoes, some sneakers, that one of our members drew that, and that's kind of a visual illustration that you would see behind us here if we had a screen there of what we're talking about. What is the path of wisdom? So today we're going to look at what the path of wisdom is from Proverbs 1 through 3, and I hope that we'll all be encouraged and see that it's really about fearing the Lord. That is the path. So stand with me as we read from God's word. We're going to talk this morning about Proverbs 1 and 2 and a little bit of 3 in our sermon, but we'll read Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, 2, 1 through 6, and 3, 5 through 8. So read along with me as I read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that you are wonderful and great. You are majestic. We bow before you and we tremble thinking about your great power, your holiness, your wrath against sin. And we're moved to draw near to you as we think about Christ and how Christ has become the sacrifice that takes away all of our sins. Thank you, God, for loving us, for being so good to us. God, we see that we need to be wise. We need wisdom so we can please you, so we can live out your word and your will in all the circumstances that we face every day. God, would you speak to us by your word today? Make us a wise people who love you, who fear you, who tremble before you at your word, and who want to make you known through our lives. God, help us. We each have a ministry to each other. Help us to minister well to one another. Give us grace to minister to those in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces, in our growth groups, sitting around us here on Sunday morning. God, we need your help to minister to each other so we can walk in wisdom and help others to walk in wisdom. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the town who also are worshiping you, Christ. We pray especially for Trinity Church that you would help them as they start in their new location this morning. We pray that you would give them wonderful fellowship with each other there, and that you would bless the singing and the preaching of your word and the living out of your word together as they gather there. Help them to grow in their unity and their godliness and to be able to be a light in the Spokane Valley. We pray for Dave and Lois Belch as they go to Tenerife this Wednesday, that you would use them to encourage the brothers and sisters in the north and the south of Tenerife and the churches there. Help them as they minister and teach. We pray for all of us that we would be faithful to love you and to fear you. Speak to us now by your word through your spirit. We pray in your name, Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I grew up in Tennessee, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we were pretty close to the Appalachian Trail. And a few times I had the opportunity to go for a hike on the Appalachian Trail, or we call it the AT, not to be confused with the ATL, which is Atlanta. For those of you that are from the Southeast, you know what I'm talking about. But the Appalachian Trail is beautiful. It goes through the Smoky Mountains. And this time of year, or in a few weeks from now at least, the trees are all changing colors. And I had a few opportunities to hike on the Appalachian Trail and to see all those trees in their gold and orange and red and yellow, just beautiful. We see that here too, right? A lot of us in our neighborhoods, we have beautiful trees that change colors, but to see a whole forest full of those colors, it's amazing. But when you're hiking on the Appalachian Trail, it's very important to know what the trail is. You don't want to go off the trail and stumble into Farmer Billy Bob's shotgun range or into Smokey the Bear's den or come upon Sasquatch unknowingly. You want to make sure that you are on the trail. How do you do that? The Appalachian Trail is marked by blazes. There are white rectangles that are 2 inches tall and 6 inches, or 2 inches wide, 6 inches tall. And those blazes mark the trail on the trees. One blaze tells you you're still on the right trail. If you're going to come up where there's a junction and they need to tell you that to be alert for that, there'll be two blazes on top of each other or one slide to the right saying you're going to the right or one to the left. You pay attention to those blazes. If there's an area where there's no trees, they'll put up some rock piles so you can notice by the rock piles where to go. And if you go for a few hundred meters and realize, I haven't seen any blazes for a while, you want to turn back and retrace your steps and see, did I get off the trail? It's essential to stay on the trail if you want to hike the Appalachian Trail, if you want to stay away from that shotgun range or that grizzly bear or black bear, more like it, or brown bear. You want to stay on that trail. In life, though, there are two paths. And it's more important that you stay on the right path in life than on the Appalachian Trail. One is the path of folly. It's wide. And many have chosen that path, and it leads to destruction. The other path is narrow. It's the path of life, the path of wisdom, and it leads to life. The path of wisdom is marked, not by blazes. What are the blazes for the path of wisdom? How do you know you're on the right path? We're going to see in Proverbs, Solomon is going to show us that you know you're on the path of wisdom if you're fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the marker that shows you this is the right path. If you're going a ways without fearing the Lord, you're straying off the path of wisdom. The path of folly is not just going to take you longer. It's not just going to be inconvenient. If you stray off the Appalachian Trail, you just kind of wind your way back up eventually, as long as you don't get taken out by a shotgun or a bear. But in the path of folly, it's not just inconvenient. It takes you to eternal death in the lake of fire, separation from God forever, away from his love and his goodness, away from him, not enjoying him. The path of folly takes you to eternal destruction. The path of life takes you to eternal life forever in the new heavens and new earth with God's people as God's family. We need to be able to identify which path we're on and then stay on the path. Keep walking the path, trusting in Christ, fearing the Lord. Solomon is going to show us today in Proverbs 1, 2, and a little bit of 3, we're going to see the value of wisdom. Why do I need wisdom? We're going to see the foundation of fearing the Lord. That's what the path is. It's all about fearing the Lord. We're going to see the dangers of the path of folly in chapter 1. We're going to see the beauty of the path of wisdom and how we get on it in chapter 1. So let's consider first the great value of wisdom. Wisdom, it's what we need. You and I need wisdom. Why do we need wisdom? For what kinds of circumstances do we need wisdom? We could consider the life of Domingo. We'll make up an imaginary friend named Domingo, or maybe we can call our imaginary friend Maritza. It doesn't matter, Domingo or Maritza. Those people, they need wisdom. Let's think about Domingo has a group of friends that he works with, and every day after work, or often after work, they go out and have fun together. Domingo needs to decide, do I go with them and build friendships and seek opportunity to share the gospel with them? Or is that going to lead me into more temptation than I need to be facing going out with my friends? What does he do? And then at work, Domingo struggles with being tempted to be lazy. His bosses don't notice if he slacks off a little bit, doesn't quite do everything he could do in the day, gets distracted over here for a while. And then even at home, he's noticing the temptation to be lazy. Instead of engaging in what he needs to be doing at home with his wife or kids, he's tempted just to be passive and lazy. And part of why he's tempted to be passive and lazy is because his kids are fighting all the time. He's got these three kids that are in conflict and argument. And what does he do to help them? How does he help them without sinning against them? Does he need to decompress and rest, or is he just being lazy and passive? And then he's facing in his own heart this greed. He wants more stuff, and he researches for hours, what am I going to buy, and what's the best deal? And then he buys it, and he's not happy, and he wants to buy the next thing. But he does need to be a good steward, right? Is it bad to research stuff? He needs wisdom. Maritza needs wisdom. We all need wisdom to know how to live life in a way that pleases God, to discern between right and wrong, to be able to know how to make good plans, how to walk in the knowledge of God in a way that pleases God and serves God and loves God. Domingo and Maritza don't just need to be classroom smart. They need to be smart in how to live life in the complicated gray areas and the subtle nuances, the everyday life in a way that pleases God. How do we live under God's rule? And you need wisdom. I need wisdom. We need to walk in the path of wisdom. And Solomon gives us here that path. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 1, says the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. These are written by Solomon, and he's uniquely qualified to teach us wisdom, right? If you go back in your Bible and read 1 Kings 3, we see that Solomon asked one thing from God. He asked for wisdom, to rule well. And God said, I'm glad you asked for that. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm also going to give you riches and a long life. And we see in 1 Kings 3 and 4 that Solomon became the wisest man alive. He became very wise. And he teaches these proverbs to his son, but not just to his son. He teaches them to the people of Israel and now to us as well, the people of God and the church. These proverbs are compact statements observing the way things are. We have proverbs now, right? Like the early bird gets the worm, because we all know that we love eating worms. And so you get up early, right? Because you want to get the worm. There's all kinds of proverbs. We could have a long list of proverbs that we've observations about the way things are. Every culture has those. Solomon is giving us observations about the way things are, but he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's giving us God's perspective and wisdom, teaching us how to live. You don't want to be an electrician who's gone through electrician school but never rewired a house. You wouldn't trust that electrician to know what he's doing in your house, right? Or her to know what she's doing in your house. You don't want to be a nurse who's gone to nursing school but never has done rounds and taken care of patients. We don't want to be people who know what God says but don't know how to live it out, how to do it. That's what wisdom is. It's skill at doing what God's word says. We see a couple different kinds of proverbs as we go through the proverbs. One type of proverb are observations of God's design in a sin-cursed world. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 3. Proverbs 10, verse 3 says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." This is the way God's designed the world. And ultimately, in the new heavens and new earth, in the millennial kingdom, it will be this way. The righteous will never go hungry, and the wicked's cravings will never be satisfied. They will not receive what they want. But in this life now, before Christ comes back, because of the fall and sin, there are times when the righteous do go hungry, temporarily. There are times when the wicked do receive what they're craving, temporarily. But this proverb teaches us what to pursue. It gives us wisdom, an observation about the way things are in God's design that shows us this is what we should pursue. We should pursue being righteous and trust God's sovereignty in the times when you might be hungry. Trust when you see the wicked prospering, that God is ultimately on his throne and he will return. And the wisdom of Proverbs is showing you the way things are going to be ultimately. You see the long haul, the long picture. It also shows us the way things are in a sin-cursed world at times. Look at Proverbs 11:9. It says, "With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered." It's not God's design that godless men destroy their neighbors. That's not God's heart. But this is the way things are in a broken world. And so this proverb teaches us what to avoid. So we see Proverbs teaching us things to pursue and teaching us things to avoid. Proverbs are generally comparisons. Some of you went camping this summer and you were by the fire and smoke got in your eyes. Is that very pleasant? No, we don't enjoy getting smoke in our eyes, right? Like if you look at Proverbs 10:26, the Proverbs work by teaching us this is like this, this is not like this. And so you think about the proverb and see what's the connection. Proverbs 10:26 says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who sent him." You may not be a dentist, but we probably all know that vinegar is not great for your teeth if it sits on them for a long time, right? And smoke in your eyes is not pleasant. And that's what it's like to send a sluggard to do a job. It's like getting vinegar on your teeth or smoke in your eyes. So the Proverbs are meant to be thought about, to be considered, to be contemplated. If you grab 75 Proverbs and read through them, you'll be like, whoa, what do I do with all that? Take one proverb, especially in chapters 10 through 31, think about it, mull on it, meditate on it, figure out what's the connection between this line and this line. There's just gonna be two lines, sometimes four, but how is it connected? And what is God teaching me about living life in his world, under his rule, through this proverb? Is there something I should pursue, something I should avoid? Analyze them. In Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, we see a bunch of value, reasons, purposes for the Proverbs. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, verse 2, to understand words of insight. That word know is a relational knowledge. The Proverbs are teaching us on the job. It's not just classroom, it's in the streets, in the corners, teaching you how to live life in life. This is a relational word. God wants us to know, to be familiar with how to live life in a skillful way, in a wise way. He wants us to know him first, and then to be able to put that into practice in how we live. That word wisdom there is skill. It's the ability to take God's truth and apply it to the varied circumstances of life as we live it out. It's skill at living life in a way that is godly, under God's rule. We need skill. You want your surgeon who cuts into your brain to have skill, right? You want your baker who bakes your bread to have skill in baking that bread. Not just to be able to talk to you about it, but to be able to do it well. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we need skill at living life in a way that pleases God. The next word there, instruction, is about training. It's not just teaching you something from a book. It's training you. It's saying, this is right, that's not right. The electrician beside the other electrician says, if you touch that, you're going to go, bzz, bzz, and it's not going to be good, right? It's training them. It's saying, don't do it that way. No, that, don't do that. That's going to be bad. Do this. It's correcting them. And we see throughout the Proverbs, the fool hates that. He or she does not enjoy being told that was wrong, being corrected. But the wise person says, correct me. I want to know what's right and what's wrong. I want to know what's best. I want to please God. Second half of verse 2, to understand words of insight, is another category of what wisdom does. Teaches us between right and wrong, to discern between good and evil. We need to know, is this good and pleasing or is this not good? Is this poisonous or is this good for me? Verse 3, it's about receiving instruction in how to deal with life, how to love other people, how to rule well. Verse 4, we see that it gives prudence and discretion. That word prudence and discretion are both about planning. You can make good plans for how to achieve a good goal. What are the steps to get there? How do you become a good worker? How do you pursue having a good marriage? Or how do you pursue training up your kids well? How do you pursue good friendships? How do you think about your work habits or your speech? How do you think about your heart? The Proverbs teach us all these things. And so we see that there's a great value in learning wisdom. These are all different angles on wisdom. What is wisdom like? It's all these things. Good planning, good discernment between good and evil. It's knowing how to live life. So you can see where Domingo or Maritza would benefit from having the wisdom of Solomon. Would you benefit from having this wisdom? Do you need this wisdom in how to live your life in a skillful way? I encourage you to, if you're taking notes, write down an area of your life where you need wisdom. Right? God, give me wisdom about what is it that you're looking for wisdom from God for? What circumstance? Or just pray that. God, give me wisdom about this. I need wisdom about how I'm thinking about this situation. But secondly, we don't just see tips about how to live a wise life in Proverbs. We see that the path of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We see a framework for how to live. Solomon doesn't just tell us, if you're doing this, then this is what you should do. If you're in this situation, this is what you do. He gives us a framework in chapters 1 through 9. Chapter 10 through 31 has a lot of very compact proverbs that speak to all kinds of areas of life. But before we get to that, in Proverbs 1 through 9, Solomon is teaching us, this is the path of wisdom. This is the framework for how you should think and live. This is how you should live your life. Like in Ephesians, we have chapters 1 through 3 teaching us theology, the gospel, and then you have chapters 4 through 6, you have application. In Proverbs, it's not exactly like this, but it's kind of like Proverbs 1 through 9 gives you the theology, the kind of framework for living life in a wise way. And 10 through 31 gives you all this application, rich, dense application. And just like the other biblical authors, he keeps going back and forth between here's what you should do, here's the truth to believe. Here's what to do, here's the truth to believe. Here's truth to believe, here's what to do. But really in Proverbs 1 through 9, I want you to see God teaches us a pathway, a path of wisdom, which is fearing the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of a relationship with God is the fear of the Lord. This word knowledge, like I said a minute ago, is not just knowing stuff in your head. It's knowing a person. It's knowing someone. It's experience. It's relationship. The beginning of knowing God, of knowing, of having true knowledge is fearing the Lord. And then at the end of this whole section, Proverbs 1 through 9 are a bunch of songs, poetic songs about wisdom and folly and why we should pursue wisdom. In Proverbs 9 verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So at the beginning and at the end, Solomon tells us the same thing. Fear the Lord. It's the beginning of knowing God. It's the beginning of being wise. If you want to have understanding and discernment, if you want to have the ability to make good plans, to see what is good and what's not good, if you want to know how to live under God's rule, you need to fear the Lord. The key is to fear the Lord. That's how you're going to know God and be able to live a wise life. The blaze on the path of the wisdom is fear the Lord. Why stop fearing the Lord? When you stop fearing the Lord, we're veering off that path, at least relationally. If you've never feared the Lord, then you're not on the path at all. We need to fear the Lord. That's how we're going to know what to do with our money. That's how we're going to know what to do in our relationships. That's how we're going to know what to do with our job situations. That's how we're going to know what to do with our communication. We need to fear the Lord. That is the key. What does it mean that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Listen to what Derek Kidner says in his commentary on this. He says, the beginning, the first and controlling principle, rather than a stage which one leaves behind, is not merely a right method of thought, but a right relationship, a worshiping submission or fear to the God of the covenant, who has revealed himself by name, the Lord, Yahweh. Knowledge, then, in its fullest sense, is a relationship dependent on revelation and inseparable from character, end quote. He's saying it's this first and controlling principle. You don't graduate from the fear of the Lord. It's not the fear of the Lord is 101, now I'm going to go on and do some other stuff with my relationship with God. It's always about fearing the Lord. It's the first and controlling principle. It's the foundation. The path is the fear of the Lord. As you're walking, it's I'm fearing the Lord. I'm fearing the Lord. I'm trusting God. What is it to fear the Lord? Is it just I'm scared and I'm trembling because I'm afraid of God? There's an aspect of I need to tremble before a holy God who does pour out his wrath on his enemies. But there's also that you move from that trembling and that fear to trust because you see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Ultimately, the fear of God is it's a worshiping submission. It's knowing God and loving him. And it should always produce obedience. Fearing the Lord is having a relationship with God. God is not just, he's not just some other person out there, some other being. God is God. He's a holy God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no one like him. He's holy in his own category. And so to know him is to fear him. Like C.S. Lewis said about Aslan when the kids are talking, is Aslan safe? Is he a safe lion? No, he's not safe. But he's good. You can trust him. And our God is not safe. If you're going to rebel against him, if you're going to say, whatever, God, I'm going to do what I want to do, that's not a safe position. If you're going to join with the nations rebelling against God in Psalm 2, that's not a safe position. He will destroy every single one of his enemies with his wrath. And it will not be difficult for him. No one will overcome him and his will. But yet to all who trust in Christ, to all who come to him and seek wisdom, seek to love him and live under his rule, who trust in Jesus' forgiveness, he gives grace, he gives forgiveness, he gives a relationship with himself. And so that fearing God is seeing how great he is and how good he is, seeing his holiness and his compassion, seeing his majesty and yet his nearness to us, who comes to us as a baby and lives among us. It's seeing God rightly and responding to him in love and worship. There's a fear of God continuum there on the bottom of your, or on the side of your notes. And I took that from Ed Welch's book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. He's got a couple great chapters on fearing the Lord in that book. Because really the answer to fearing man is to fear God. How do I not be afraid of people? I need to fear God. What do I do about my anxiety about these circumstances? I need to fear God. The answer is to fear the Lord. And he describes this continuum. And it's not that one of those is better than the other necessarily. They're all part of our response to God and our fear of him. But we do need to move to the right towards worship, towards obedience, towards trust and love. So you might start with terror and dread, but don't stay there. See the wrath of God and be in terror, but say, what do I do? And then what you do is you look at Jesus. You trust that Jesus died for you and rose again, and you trust in God. You might come to him and be astonished, be amazed. And because of that, you worship him. We experience reverence, devotion, trust in him, and we worship him. But the fear of the Lord should produce obedience. Just like true faith produces obedience, real fear of the Lord produces obedience, produces submission. So we want to always move towards worship. We need to evaluate our hearts. Am I wandering off the path of wisdom? Am I stopping fearing the Lord? The biggest problem isn't that you're stuck over in terror. If you're in terror at God, but you look at his word, he'll move you towards worship, towards trusting him. The biggest problem is we are indifferent to God. We want to block God out and live life as if he's not there. We want to live life as if there is no God. Make up a bunch of reasons why we don't have to trust in him, or just block him out, or continue in our sin, ignoring him. So we need to fear the Lord. We need to come before him, confess our sin, trust him, look at Christ. How do you grow in your fear of the Lord? You look at God's word. God's word produces fear of the Lord. You see that God is holy and he destroys his enemies, but you see how he rescues his people and you can take refuge in him. You see that God is so perfect and exacting, and yet you see his mercy and his compassion. As you look at all of scripture, you see him as the creator who calls Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who calls Israel to himself to worship him. You see his holiness on the mountain as he sends down the Ten Commandments, and there's lightning and fire and people getting struck dead because they're rebelling. It's the same God who sends Jesus to die in our place, to rescue Israel and to rescue the church, to make us his people forever. He leads us to worship and submission to him, to hope in his steadfast love, like Psalm 33:18 says. Those who fear the Lord hope in his steadfast love. We need to fear the Lord. So we ask him, help me to fear you. And he gives us fear of him. He moves us to fear him as we meditate on his grace and his love, as we meditate on his holiness and his goodness. So think about your life. Where are you at with the fear of the Lord? Are you kind of like, I know that God is great, but I don't really fear him right now. Go to God and ask him, change my heart. Soften my heart by your Spirit through your word. Help me to fear you, to tremble before you, because you're in a dangerous spot. Even if you know Christ and you're walking along the path of wisdom, when your heart starts to get indifferent to God, you're not fearing the Lord, it's hard to, you're not going to be walking wisely. So we need fear of the Lord. We go back to his word. We meditate on it day in, day out. We need him to renew us, to give us a fear of him, a love of him. And maybe you need to go back and see God's greatness and his holiness. Read number 16 about God opening the earth and swallowing Korah and his friends and fire coming out from God's presence and destroying all of those people rebelling against Moses and his leadership. Just to show you how great God is. Or maybe you need to read in the Gospels about Jesus and his compassion, his willingness to touch the leper and heal him. We need to see God as he's revealed in all the pages of Scripture to grow in our fear of him so that we will tremble before him, be in awe of him, revere him. I encourage you to do a Bible study. Look in your ESV Bible app on your phone, put in the fear of the Lord, search, and then look at all the references. Read through those references and take notes. What do I learn about the fear of God? Get that book by Ed Welch on When People Are Big and God Is Small and read those chapters on fearing the Lord. Talk with your growth group, with your friends, with your family around lunch about what does it mean to fear God? Do I fear the Lord? Do I have a reverence for him, a healthy respect for him? Do I see who he really is and worship him? I always move towards worship. God's desire is that he would have worshipers who would worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus says in John 4. And the fear of the Lord is always meant to move us towards worship. So where are you? Do you fear the Lord? Do you worship him? We see motivation, strong motivation, to take the path of wisdom in the rest of Proverbs 1. Look with me at the deadly path of folly, rejecting the fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 33. I'm going to read first Proverbs 1, second half of verse 7, and then verses 8 through 14. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 1, 9. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. You hear Solomon is describing this gang of pirates, basically. They're saying, we want you to come with us and be violent. Come get gain, get wealth with us. We're going to get some good stuff. Come on with us. Solomon is describing this path of folly, of greed, of violence, of pursuing getting what you want through whatever means necessary. He's going to describe later in chapter 2, and again in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, Dan's going to preach on next week, the path of folly of sexual morality. And he describes all throughout this Proverbs 1 through 9 section, the wisdom, he describes wisdom as a woman, a desirable woman who is someone to be pursued. He wants his son to pursue wisdom. Then he also describes folly as this adulterous woman, this woman who is alluring. And he's picturing for his son and for us these two alternatives, the path of wisdom. And he shows us the beauty and the life that comes from wisdom and the path of folly. And he's showing us how compelling the path of folly is and how deadly, how destructive. You see that these men are calling out to Solomon's son, they're calling out to anyone, come with us. Let's destroy people. Let's consume them. But look at what they're actually doing. Look at the destruction and the foolishness of their path. Look at verse 15 through 19. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. He's showing us the end of this path of folly is destruction. It's death. He's saying, look out. You're heading off of a cliff and you've got the pedal down to the metal and you're going to go right off the cliff and it's going to be the end. It'll be too late. Look at what he says in verse 17. When you set a net in front of a bird, the bird is not going to go and land on that net. Like birds are famous for having a small brain, right? A bird brain, like that's not a compliment. The birds aren't very smart, but the bird is smart enough that if he sees you set a little net, put a little bait in there, hey, look, this is going to be good, come on. They're not going to go for it because they saw you set the bait. But these guys, they're setting their own ambush and they're going to head right into their own trap. They're making a pit and they're going to walk right into their own pit. They're going to destroy themselves with their choice to reject the fear of the Lord and to go after folly. So Solomon is showing us this is not a wise path. This is foolishness. It's death. Don't go for it. Don't be foolish. Don't destroy yourself. And look at what wisdom cries out. In verses 20 through 33, we hear wisdom as a street preacher. Wisdom is described, like I said, as a woman preaching on the street here. Later in chapter 8, she's described more as a personified as a woman. And Solomon is showing us this is the one you want to listen to, not the gang of pirates. Listen to this woman. Listen to Lady Wisdom as she cries out. Listen to what she says in verses 20 through 22. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? She's not whispering back in the alley. She's crying out, come to me, be wise, turn, repent. The message is there, it's available. God's word goes out through us, goes out through his prophets, it goes out through his church now, and he wants people to hear the cry of wisdom. Wisdom is crying out. Solomon's son didn't have a problem of not having access to the information. We don't have the problem either. We have God's word. Wisdom is crying out. I'm here. Listen to me. Look at verse 23. This is what wisdom offers. If you turn to my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. What a wonderful offer. If we turn, if someone would turn from folly to wisdom, come to the fear of the Lord, bow your knee, repent. Repent of denying God, of rejecting God, of pursuing folly. Then they'll be given the spirit of wisdom. They'll be given life. Be rescued. That's what we see in the continuation of chapter 2. The offer is there. Come to wisdom. Come to Christ. Be changed. And the cry is the same today. If you're sitting here and you've chosen the path of folly, you're continuing rebelling against the Lord, I beg you, people around you who know Christ, we beg you, turn to Christ. Don't choose the path of folly. Don't head headlong into your own destruction. If you're living life right now, trusting in your own wisdom, trusting in yourself, denying Christ, rejecting the fear of the Lord, stop. Listen to what wisdom says. Come to me. Be rescued. Be delivered from foolishness, from death. You don't have to continue on. Why? Because Christ died for you. Christ died and rose again. He took on all of our sin on the cross and suffered in the place of all those who would accept his gift, who would trust in him, all those who are chosen by God. He died. Trust in him. Let him take the wrath of God on your behalf. Let him give you life. Submit to him as your Lord. Fear the Lord. That's what he wants. You don't have to continue in folly. Look at what's going to happen to these foolish people. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused to listen, stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but will not find me. There comes a point where it's too late. When is it too late to come back? You don't know, right? You're walking through your life. You don't know the day that you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment. In the judgment, if you've rejected Christ your whole life, it's too late. You never came to Christ, the way of salvation that God gave, it will be too late. You will be under the calamity, the terror, the whirlwind of the wrath of God for all of eternity. And there will be no turning back. That moment could be right now. Like Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, we're like a spider hanging by a thin web over a fire. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you're in peril. There's no certainty of tomorrow. You don't know that you'll have another opportunity where God will have mercy on you and you'll hear God's word and have a chance to repent. You don't know. And so the message of Solomon, the message of Proverbs is turn to wisdom. Fear the Lord. Get off the path of folly. Don't listen to the fools, to the scoffers, to the rebels against God. Listen to wisdom. Turn. It's just like in Florida. If someone was warned that there's a hurricane coming and needed to evacuate, and the meteorologist got it right, and it was the correct city, because I think it changed cities, so it really wasn't the people's fault. But if you chose to stay there, and then you got a 17-foot wave coming at you, you're like, okay, never mind, I'll take you up on that. It's too late at that point. You can't escape, because the calamity is already there. If you drive off of a cliff because you disregarded the signs, once you're off the cliff, there's no reversing and going back up in the air. You can't do a Wile E. Coyote and go back. There's no, you're going to fall. That's what it's like for all of us. If you're on the path of folly, there's no turning back at a certain point. You don't know when that point will be, and so turn now. Look at what they've done, which is why they're on the path of folly leading to destruction. Look at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. What are you going to do? Are you going to listen to wisdom? Are you going to listen to God's word and dwell secure forever with him? Or are you going to be killed by your turning away? Is your complacency about who God is and what his message is going to destroy you? Are you going to be killed by your own devices, your own choice to reject God's counsel, to reject the fear of the Lord? Say, I don't want to submit before God. I don't want to bow before him. I'm going to do my own thing, trust myself. What is your choice? There is hope. You can call out to Christ. He can give you wisdom. He can grant you a heart that goes after him, that fears him. This is the message your friends who are on the path of folly need to hear. This is the message that you and I need to be reminded of. The path of folly, rejecting the Lord, is a path of death and certain destruction. Do not continue on that path. Turn back to Christ. How do we begin that delightful path of wisdom? Look at chapter 2. We're going to see how we begin the delightful path of wisdom. We seek wisdom and learn to fear the Lord. If you're hiking on the Appalachian Trail, you get this benefit of beautiful views and sights. You get the blessing of seeing a bunch of God's creation. If you choose the path of wisdom, you get even greater blessing. You get to know God. You get to walk with him and please him. On the path of wisdom, it's a path of life, the path of knowing God personally. How do we get on that path? Look at Proverbs 2, 1 through 4. You see that God is offering to all. He says in Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your heart, your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, if you do this, if you call out, listen to God's word. Listen to the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Solomon is telling his son to listen to his wisdom in the Proverbs. Listen to the Proverbs. Hear the message of Proverbs 1 through 9 about the path of folly and the path of wisdom. And seek after wisdom. If you do that, if your heart is saying, I want to hear your word, God. I want to know you. I want wisdom. I want to be with you. Look at verse 5. What's the promise that God gives? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will discern, this is the fear of God. This is why I should fear the Lord. This is how I fear the Lord. What a wonderful promise. If you ask for the fear of the Lord, you will receive. If you ask, if you seek knowledge of God, you will find. If you knock on that door, if I want a relationship with you, God, I want to dine with you, he opens. God is gracious. He's not capricious. He's not seeing how he feels today. Well, I woke up today not feeling very, very gracious. He gives wisdom. He's always gracious. Listen to what James 1 verse 5 says. As James talks about considering a joy when we face trials and temptations, we can trust in God. Listen to what James 1 5 says about asking God for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God's not saying, you didn't come earlier, so now it's too late. If you're coming to him, you're still alive, you still have breath in your lungs, he's saying, I'm going to give wisdom. If you're looking to Christ, trusting in him, he's not going to say, oh, but all those things you did, Jesus took care of that. He looks to Christ, and Christ is taking the full wrath of God for those things. He gives wisdom. He gives fear of the Lord. Not just insight into how to live. He gives you a relationship with him. Knowledge of him. Look at the second part of verse 5. You find knowledge of God. A relationship with God. Those of you who know God personally, you know how wonderful it is to know God. How do you fight against the pull of the path of folly? You know God. And knowing God, he's better. He's way better than anything that the path of folly offers you. When you know him, you fear him because you see he's God. He's the creator. He's wonderful. He's majestic. He's sovereign. And you tremble that he would come down low and have mercy on us, and Christ would come and rescue us. How does God give wisdom and knowledge of him and fear of the Lord? Look at verses 6 through 8. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. God gives wisdom. He gives it. He's generous. You can trust him. So today, whatever you need wisdom for, look to God. And as he gives you wisdom, he wants to give you a fear of him and a knowledge of him. Wisdom is always in the context of fearing God and knowing God. Knowing God rightly and fearing him. And then you're going to have wisdom to know what to do. And more importantly, the motivation and the power to do it. Because oftentimes we know what to do, right? But we lack the ability to do it. So we're not seeing God as he is. We're not seeing Christ. We're not understanding the gospel and believing it. What does he give us? What is his blessing, this beautiful path of wisdom? Look at verses 9 through 12. We see some of the benefits, the blessings. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. You'll know how to rule. Verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You'll no longer be a fool who rejects wisdom. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. You'll be able to make good plans. You'll understand right and wrong. Verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. You'll be delivered from them. You'll be delivered, verses 16 through 19, from the adulterous woman, from the pull of sexual morality. You'll be delivered from the path of folly of the sluggard. You'll be delivered from the path of folly of greed. You'll be rescued from the path of folly by trusting in the Lord, by having the fear of the Lord, by seeking wisdom from him, believing in him, knowing him. In a sense, this is describing what happens at salvation and then the renewal in the gospel that we need every day after that, right? You see who God truly is. You submit to him. You trust in Christ. And then he changes you. He works in your heart. Even before that, he was working in your heart to give you a desire to call out to him. Why does 2, 1 through 4 happen? We know that God is working in his mercy. He's the one drawing us. He's the one giving us a desire to seek wisdom. And so if your heart today is, God, I want to be wise. I want to know you. I want to fear you. And maybe you recognize that you don't fear the Lord yet. Call out to him. Christ is merciful. He wants to rescue you. The fact that you're realizing that gives us great hope that God is drawing you. He is saving you. So we see that there's great benefit in walking the path of wisdom. Look back at Psalm 25, verses 12 through 14. We see what God gives us as we receive wisdom, as we fear the Lord. Psalm 25, verses 12 through 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. God will instruct us in the way we should choose as we fear him. Verse 13, his soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. This is the blessing of walking the path of wisdom, fearing the Lord. God makes himself known to you. He's your friend. He shares his secret counsel with us, his friends. Like Jesus said, he calls us friends. The path of folly cannot offer that to you. The path of folly only offers to you destruction and death. Deception offers you one thing and you don't get that. It doesn't deliver. We need to walk the path of wisdom and fear the Lord and receive this wonderful blessing of friendship with God and God showing us the way we should go. He gives us his own taste buds, his eyes, his heart. He changes us and rescues us. Was Solomon ultimately wise? What did Solomon do? You know the story, right? Solomon ended his life not very wise. He rejected the fear of the Lord at some point. And many others after him did the same. We see some good leaders, but there was a lot of not so great leaders through the life of the people of God. But yet when Christ came, we see that Christ is the perfectly wise man. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus lived out the Proverbs perfectly. He's the one, the example we can look to. He's the one who shows us what it looks like to live under God's rule. He perfectly walked the path of wisdom, always fearing the Lord, always obeying his Father, worshiping his Father, trusting God. Jesus, in Colossians 2:3, it says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know wisdom, if you want to walk the path of wisdom, fearing the Lord, it's about Christ, knowing Christ. That's how we walk the path of wisdom. We study the Proverbs, we understand this framework of a path of wisdom from fearing the Lord and why we should choose that. And as you do that, you ultimately are looking to Christ, trusting in him. He is the one who grants us wisdom. He is the one who gives us fear of the Lord and knowledge of God. How do we know God? Christ has revealed him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ becomes to us wisdom. He not only gives us the example of perfect wisdom, he himself gives us wisdom in us by imputing his righteousness on us. He is the way, right? What does John 14:6 say? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the path. So as you walk on that path, it's all about fearing the Lord. Are you fearing the Lord? And you could also say it's all about Christ. Christ is the one who perfectly fears the Lord and reveals God to us. It's all about walking with Christ. That's how you walk the path of wisdom. You walk trusting in Christ. And as you study Proverbs, as you understand this framework in 1 through 9, as you understand the individual Proverbs and their wisdom, ultimately we look to Christ and trust in him to make us like himself, to make us wise, to rescue us from foolishness, to deliver us from being people who continue rejecting God, to those who fear God. Are you seeking wisdom? Have you understood the fear of the Lord and found the knowledge of God? How is that fear of the Lord impacting your life now? Think about your week. As you evaluate when you start stumbling with a certain temptation with your flesh or a certain sin in your communication, in your relationships with others, go back a couple steps and analyze the footage of your life. Where did you stop fearing the Lord before you came into that sin problem? You can almost always see, like, I stopped paying attention to God. I forgot that God was there. I stopped caring about what God thought. I started being callous to my heart towards God. And then this temptation became a lot more alluring. The sin popped out of my heart a lot faster. We always need the fear of the Lord. It's our desperate daily need is to cultivate a fear of God by meditating on the gospel, by thinking about Christ, by looking at his word. He will rescue us and deliver us through the fear of the Lord from these things, from evil. He uses the relationship with himself. That's the medicine we need, is to know God, to know Christ. That's how he rescues us. We see finally in chapter 3, Solomon's encouragement for how to continue on this path. We're just going to look at verses 5 through 8 and then 13 through 18. How do we continue on the path of wisdom? We continue fearing the Lord. We continue trusting in him. Look at verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You see in Psalms like Psalm 32 and Psalm 38, when you don't confess your sin, what is it? It causes rottenness and pain spiritually and emotionally, but even physically. There's this destruction that happens in us because of our sin. But when you do verses 5 through 7 of Proverbs 3, it's healing, it's refreshment. When you trust in the Lord with all your heart, not trusting in myself, not trusting in what I can do or what I think or what other people can do for me, but trusting in the Lord, not leaning on my own understanding, my own perception of things, but listening to what God says in his word, in all my ways acknowledging him, and how I pursue my friendships, in my workplace, in my family, in my personal life, in my heart, in my thought life, in every aspect of who I am, acknowledging him. God, I come under your rule. I want to fear you. I want to trust in you. I want to live for you in this circumstance. I want to worship you. How can I eat and drink to your glory? How can I worship you in everything I do with all of my resources? And then it says in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. We recognize we're not wise. We need God to make us wise. Christ is the wise one. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fearing the Lord will always produce in us a desire to turn away from evil, an ability even to turn away from evil. If we're fearing the Lord, he causes us to turn away from evil, to turn towards him, to love him, to draw near to him. Because we're not just seeing his holiness and wrath, we're also seeing his grace and his mercy. We need both. We need to see how great God is and how good God is and to draw near to him. And then what did we receive as we walk the path of wisdom? Listen to verses 13 through 18 as Solomon describes the glory, the goodness, the blessing of walking the path of wisdom. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. What way are you tempted to go after pleasantness and peace and life on the path of folly? Do you recognize how folly calls out to you? Look at what it says here in these verses. Verse 15, nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing you desire, nothing we desire can compare with knowing God, with walking the path of wisdom, fearing the Lord. Nothing. Look at verse 18. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, giving knowledge of God, giving relationship with God. Wisdom gives life. Christ ultimately gives us life. He is wisdom of God to us. As you trust in Christ and lay hold of him day by day, he's giving you life, a relationship with God, and helping you not just to have a relationship with God, but to live that relationship out in all the nuances of your life. And that's the offer that God gives us through his word. He gives us the offer of wisdom, of fearing him, of knowing him, of trusting him. So consider your hike. How is your life going? Are you starting to veer off the path somewhere? Are you stopping? Are you not seeing the fear of the Lord, Christ markers? Whenever your heart starts getting off of Christ, away from fearing the Lord, turn back. What sin do I need to confess? How can I go back to the gospel? The way back is always through looking at Christ. It's always through looking at God's word. Go back and find the marker where you got off track and continue on that path of wisdom with Christ. He is good and he is great. Let's walk with him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your mercy that you offer deliverance to us. You offer salvation to us through Christ. I pray for those of us who are stuck on the path of folly that you would grant mercy. Anyone sitting here who's rejecting the fear of the Lord, not choosing the fear of the Lord, I pray that you would offer them, that you would give them by your Spirit a clear view of Christ, that they would turn away from sin and trust in you. Help all of us to be quick to recognize when we're straying off the path of fearing you and trusting you and knowing you. Help us to be wise in how we live out the various circumstances you give us. We want to make you known. We want to know you. Please help us by your Spirit through your word. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.